So glad all of you are here today. Good to see you. The weather's getting nicer. Well, it's raining, but at least it's not as cold, so that's a plus. I hope the songs are really blessing your heart. You know, change my heart, oh God. I want to be like you. I hope you're really thinking about the words as we sing. That's what worship is, praising God. Just want to tell you a couple of things. This is the time for Alabaster. So if you have any change, check. Anything that you'd like to bring, please do so. We're collecting Alabaster offerings. This is a missionary offering, and it goes to build buildings on the mission fields. And one thing, and I always say this, I love about it, is that every penny goes into the building of buildings and the projects. There are no administrative fees that come out of it. So feel free to bring your, usually there's one over there, bring your little blue boxes anytime during March. We're accepting them. Something new I just learned this morning. Does anybody have a birthday in March? Anybody have a birthday in March?
One right there.
Amber? Well, we're going to start next Sunday celebrating anybody who has a birthday in March. And the first Sunday of each month, we're going to celebrate birthdays. Just individual little cupcakes, just little things. We're going to be COVID. We're going to do it right. But we're just going to try to celebrate birthdays. Whoever has a birthday in a month, we're going to celebrate them the first of the month. So I get that from Diane. So if you have any questions, feel free to ask Diane. Thank you. And remember to tune in on Wednesday nights for Fred on Facebook.
Well, State of Texas has always had this kind of aura, this independent kind of aura about it. And I was looking online the other day, and it looks like at least the governor there, Governor Abbott, is considering quite soon lifting the mandatory statewide mask requirement. I don't know why. They just do things a little different there. But in any event, I do pray that we are coming to a gradual closing of the of such measures that we've been required to exercise and trying to avoid this very, very contagious virus. But it's affected just about everything. But in any event, we will. Continue to do as directed by our government leaders. And, you know, 8 weeks ago, January 3rd, the first Sunday, this is the ninth message of 2021. First Sunday of 2021, on January 3rd, we began our journey in what is the closing section of the Gospel of John. It's the Passion Week of the Gospel of John. And we began that in chapter 13. The first verse of chapter 13 reads, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. 9 weeks ago, and as we begin at chapter 17, verse 1 today, our narrative has progressed about 4 hours. And so it's very compact, and until we get into chapter 19, we are still within that first 24 hours of this crucial period. And in 13, Jesus began with his example and illustration of selfless service to others as he washed the disciples' feet. And
those gathered around the table, even Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Jesus proceeds to predict not only the betrayal of Judas, but he also informs Peter with all of his braggadocious words of "I'll support you no matter what." And he tells Peter that before the cock crows three times in the morning, and no, before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Jesus comforts the dismayed disciples with words of assurance of preparing their place in heaven and his promise to return for them. And they learn of the coming Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit as one. And that by remaining joined with Jesus, all their prayers will be heard and all will be answered. The great bond uniting them all together with God and to each other, John says, is love. In verse 12 in chapter 15, it says, "Love each other as I have loved you." Jesus told his disciples that they would be hated by the world. The same hate the world held for Jesus himself. The same hate that the world held, Jesus said, for God. Then Jesus returned to his teaching concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. He called it their advocate. The one that comes along besides the helper in some translations. And the Holy Spirit would remind the disciples of all Jesus' words and give their minds clarity on the words' meaning. The Spirit would guide them, it says in chapter 16, verse 12, into all truth. And even through their deepest grief, the Spirit would lead them to joy. And Jesus ends that part coming up to today's text with words because he wants them to be very clear that in the world they will face tremendous tribulation. But take heart, he said, I've overcome the world. You know, with the stakes so high and the obstacles so great, Jesus turns to the source of greatest help and prays to the Father. His prayer encompasses the entire chapter 17, verses 1 through 26. We will consider 1 through 19 today and the rest next Sunday. Let's begin by reading John 17, just verses 1 through 5 initially. And after Jesus said this, it's when he just finished by saying, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." It says, and after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." A What does praying for glorification or glorify, what does that mean? For Jesus to ask the Father to glorify the Son, that the Son might glorify the Father. Those are not words that we usually use, and they're certainly not something that's a part of our current conversations, but I want us for a moment to briefly recall the words from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, at the point where the angels are announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. Luke writes that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Whatever the glory of the Lord was, when it shined on that mountainside or the hillside in the field where the shepherds were that night, it said they were absolutely terrified. This New Testament word for glory, it's doxa. It means radiance, brilliant splendor, calling for adoration. And the sight was so monumental that the shepherds were absolutely overcome with fear. What a contrast that is to the lowly scene at the cattle stall, where Jesus lay in a common feeding trough. His entire ministry was lived out in this dust-filled land of Palestine, in villages that archaeologists have struggled to locate. Jesus taught his most profound lessons on hillsides and enclosed and hidden upper rooms. But now his ministry has come to a close. To its conclusion, and Jesus knows only the Father can guarantee it will not come to naught. Let them see me for who I really am. Praise Jesus. And that in doing so, they will see you for who you really are. In praying that God would glorify the Son, that the Son would glorify the Father, Jesus asked that God's ultimate purpose would become reality. That Jesus might give eternal life to those who would follow him. The scripture says, for you granted him, you granted me, essentially. He's talking in second person there. But you granted him authority over all the people that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. And then verse 3, now this is eternal life. I don't know about you, but when I read something, this is eternal. It's time to pay very close attention. This eternal is eternal life. That they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I mean, Jesus lays it. He just lays it out there. John records it. And we have this incredible view into the mind of God. You want a view into the mind of God? Let me read this again. You granted the Son authority over all people, that he may give eternal life. to those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Anyone ever ask you what the church is about? I mean, why do you need, what's the big deal? What is the church about? This is what the church is about. That we offer eternal life to all who would believe. That they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has ever sent. I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, said Jesus. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then Jesus moves his focus to praying for his disciples. Let's continue with our text. Through 19, says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they're yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me. So that they may be one as we are one. And while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so the scriptures would be fulfilled. And I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. And sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be sanctified. Heavenly Father, before we go any further, I just pray that you would help us to understand this the whole style of writing and biblical writing can be repetitious, and if we're not careful, we lose the essence. And I just pray that you'll help us to grasp what John felt was imperative that we understand in the words of Jesus. There's going to be a time later on in this chapter when Jesus prays for all believers. But not yet. He seems to acknowledge the pivotal role the disciples will play in God's purpose. And he knows the unique obstacles and stresses that they will face. And so what amounts to a divine conversation. You need to understand that this prayer is a conversation between two of the Godheads of the Trinity. It's profound. It's interesting. I read where the words translated in this passage are some of the easiest Greek translation that you'll find in all the New Testament. But its meaning is the deepest of any of the words that we find in the New Testament. Jesus, he sort of rehearses his relationship with the disciples, and he shared with them the unique dynamic of his mission to reveal the Father to the world. "You've seen me," he told Philip, "you've seen the Father." He's reminded of the disciples' obedience and the acceptance of Jesus' claims about himself. And he carries this great concern because the disciples remain in the world even though he's departed. So he prays to the Father for their protection. And he asks three specific things. In verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave to me." Incredible strength and perseverance reside in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't take that sentence too lightly. At her best, the church keeps about the task of glorifying Christ, of letting Jesus be known as the church's master, as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah. All other works of the church, and there are many, the discipleship ministries, the feeding of the poor, helping the down and outers, teaching children, all the things that the church does, and building up the fellowship and encouraging one another, serving one another as Jesus illustrated in washing the disciples' feet, and all the things that we do in the church, every single task of the church serves the one purpose of bringing the radiance and adoration to the Son of God. And God will always provide what's necessary to accomplish his purpose. God will always provide whatever is necessary for accomplishing his purpose. There's power in the name. Paul reminds the church at Philippi, says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, right now, every tongue in the world is not confessing that, not acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to the glory of the Father. But a day is coming when all will bow before it, like it or not. Jesus prays the Father would protect his disciples by the power of his name. In verse 15, Jesus prays that the Father would protect his disciples from the evil one. My prayer is not that you take him out of the world, Jesus said, but that you protect them from the evil one. The hatred in the world is the product of the evil one. Satan's influence in the world remains the driving force at battle with God's servants. Paul reminds the churches around Ephesus that their battle is not against flesh and blood. I wish the church would remember that. I wish we'd remember that when we go to battle in political circles and we think if we get the right guy elected or if we just can pass the right law or if we can just straighten this up or straighten that up, that all these things would come to a conclusion. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. You want to fix what's wrong in our country? Don't worry about people's vote. Worry about people's lives. And only as the church remains in Christ and focused on his name and his purpose can we stand against the forces of the evil one. You know, some people don't believe in him. Some people do not believe, this whole concept of the devil. They don't believe in it. So there's some people that call themselves Christians that do not believe in the personal devil. I have friends that I've entered this conversation with. They feel like it's such an antiquated concept. But when I think about what some people can do to other people, when I think of the horrors that we see that are family members treating their own family in ways that are stomach turning. And the suffering that we know that people go through and people just will not care. I just don't believe that comes out of nowhere. The Bible says he's real. Jesus says he's real. And he says that we need the Father's protection if we're going to stand up against him. And Jesus' third request of the Father is to set the disciples apart from, even though they're in, the world for the purposes of God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification. Sanctify. That is a word that it comes out of the word for holy. And it's not some mystical kind of thing. It is a very simple term that means that your life and purpose are set aside. That you have committed, that you allow God to focus your life and bringing glory to Christ and being his servant. When Jesus said, I sanctify myself, he set himself. He had no other goal in his life other than to do the will of the Father, which that they might know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. When someone is sanctified, their life is simply acknowledged to be spent in the purposes of God. It doesn't mean you become a monk, donning some habitat and going off some remote place and, and chanting all day. What it means is when you begin your day, you ask God to help you in some way, that you would be faithful to Him, and the decisions that you make, and the encounters that you make, and the conversations that you have, and the life that you lead. Look, Jesus loves the church with all of our flaws. If He were anyone else but God, I know He'd lose patience with us. I know He'd get frustrated and just, man. But He doesn't. He knows how we're made. He knows the things that drives our lives. He knows what we are up against. And that's why He prayed to the Father that He would protect us from the evil ones. And sometimes we stupidly walk into minefields that we ought to stay away from. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't walk with us and having His hand on our life and can direct us through moments of sadness and moments of regret and redeem us into His service. And Jesus' prayer for His disciples, that moment was as much a prayer for you and me as it was to Matthew and to John, to Philip and Nathaniel, and to Bartholomew, to Judas, to all the rest. It was as much to me. We need our ministries, and we need our focus in what we do to center on the person of Christ and recognizing that He's not just our protector, but He's our purpose. We're here not just to draw from Him. We're here to bring Him to the world. And if we're going to do that, we need the prayer that He prayed for His disciples to be for us too. We need Him to protect the work of the church by centering. There's a fancy word for it. You can ditch it if you want to. Called Christocentric. It means it's centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is our strength as a movement, as a living organism, as an extension of Jesus Christ. We need His to protect us with that single focus. We need the Father to protect us from the evil one. And we need to understand that we must commit ourselves, set our lives aside if we're going to be faithful to the gospel. There's so many ways that what it looks like. I'm a terrible golfer. I had a really, really good round not too long ago, and I broke 100. 99. If you do that in the pro circuit, they send you home. But even in the midst of a crummy round, every once in a while, I get to go back to Stevens Park Golf Course in Dallas, Texas. It's an old golf course in an older part of town, but it's been kept up pretty well. And sometimes I get the privilege of playing there again. And the cool thing is that when I do, ordinarily, what happens is I'm playing with someone either a walk-on or somebody I didn't know before that's kind of new to me. And we get to know each other as we're walking the course and playing from one hole to the next. And I'm just, you know, inside of me, I'm just kind of looking, and I can't wait to get to number 12. The 12th hole at Stevens Park, of course, is a strong dog leg to the left, and that means it's crooked. It goes out, and then it goes to the left. And when you hit it up there, before you hit the second shot toward the green, you look right down the hill, and there's three or four little park benches that are there. And whoever I'm playing with, when we make that dog leg to the left and I look down those park benches, I tell them, you know what? I said, one day, when I was 7 years old, a preacher in a Baptist mission church, a First Baptist in downtown Dallas, sat down on one of those park benches with me and led me to Jesus. Greatest moment of my life. I love playing this golf course. It is a great course. And I'll leave it at that. And I don't know how many times I've been able just simply, and I've never had anyone get mad at me about it. Sometimes I said, no kidding, and they want to ask me kind of a few things about my background and all that kind of thing. But you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you. My question is, do you think that Jesus' prayer is going to be answered by the Father? You think God would say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. In Jesus praying for us, he guarantees that we have it. He guarantees that we have the protection of the name and the power of Christ. He guarantees that we have his protection from the evil one. Are you afraid of the devil? Don't be. But that doesn't mean you walk around in his territory. I'm not saying you can't allow him to make your life miserable, because you can. But you don't have to fear him. Because what he brings is tribulation in the world, and Jesus says, I've overcome all that. He promised to protect us by the power of his name. He promised that he would protect us from the evil one. And he would say, if we will give him our lives, he will set it aside for his good purposes. And that's what the church is about. And I just am grateful that this morning you're a part of that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, there's so many things that we have opportunity to do. We take up offerings for buildings, and rightfully so. We want our equipment to work well, so our voices can be carried. We want the instruments to do well. We have so many things that we try to do well, but I pray that we wouldn't get lost in the minutia of all the tasks and all the functions of the church, and remember that we have one purpose. And that's to bring the reality of Jesus Christ into the minds and hearts of people. And all those other things we do serve that purpose. Thank you for loving us so much, and thank you for promising that you would enable us to be faithful in that. And Heavenly Father, as we partake of the sacrament just now, I ask that we would remember that the reason we have all of these blessed privileges, the reason we have a guarantee of your protection, your power in our life, is because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And on the very night he was betrayed, the night of the very day that we're talking about these events right here, Early in the evening, he had held his disciples together in a room, and he broke bread with them, and he passed them the loaf. But this bread is my body. This broken for you. Take and eat all of it. And he took the cup. And he passed it, he says, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink all of it. And as often as you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the prayers of Jesus on behalf of the church, of those that call him Lord. And I'm so grateful that we can count on him today. Thank you for new hope. We know that we're not the only church. The only thing that makes us special at all is you. But I pray that you would help us to remain faithful. That people might know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And we pray this in his precious and holy name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming.